In our first 7 years of marriage, Kimberly and I moved, I believe, including Maplewood, 6 times. And there are few advantages to moving so frequently. But one of the few advantages to being an itinerant person is that usually by the time the government realizes that you're the resident of an area and they send you a juror summons, you now live in another county. And you can write them back and say, thank you for thinking of me, but I'm no longer eligible to serve jury duty. However, in July, we moved from Montclair to Maplewood. And so when I received this fall my jury summons, I was ready to, with a big smile, send my thank you for thinking of me response, and I realized they're both in the same county. So this past week, I had my first ever experience of serving jury duty, and it was in Essex County. And first, I'll tell you, I was not selected to be on a jury. But it was quite an experience. Having never done it before, I was so impressed with the process and really with the weight of responsibility. I was called, after waiting for a few hours, I was called to a court to hear a case. I joined with a large group. We walked into this enormous courtroom, and we sat down, and we listened to an indictment. And before we went into the courtroom, the police officer who let us in, he made light of the situation to loosen us up so that we wouldn't try and run away. And he said, this is a criminal trial. And he said, a criminal trial is where you have good guys and bad guys. It's not a civil trial where one person stubs their toe and they sue the other person. Those are his direct words. And as we walked into the courtroom and we sat and I listened to count after count of egregious allegations, and I sat and I stared at the person who sat, the defendant, who was sitting not far from me in the courtroom, I realized how uncomfortable I was with even the funny words of the police officer. Criminal trials where there are good guys and bad guys. Immediately, I thought of how I would pastor to the defendant, how I would pray with the person, how I would talk with the person, how I would listen to the person. But then I snapped back to reality, and I remembered that's not why I was there. I was there to judge, possibly judge, the fate of this person, their guilt or their innocence. That if I was selected for the jury, I would be one of several who were responsible for either taking away most of the freedoms this person had, or if the person was let go, I would possibly take away the ability of a family who was a victim of feeling that they had some sort of justice in their lives. I wasn't selected for the jury, but I have to say, I have such an immense sense of respect for the process and for the weight of responsibility for our justice system. Because it's not something that you can do easily. I was relieved when I wasn't selected for the trial, not only because it's expected to go through April, but also because I didn't know if I was ready to carry that responsibility. I was so uncomfortable to make a decision based on the letter of the law that could end someone's freedom or not. I felt so inadequate to be a judge. It doesn't mean that it's not important to do or that our system isn't important, but I realized how serious we have to take the business of judging in our lives, and especially when we come to judge those around us. You see, this was a subject that Jesus was constantly wrestling with, and he was constantly addressing in his ministry. The passage that I read for you this morning probably wasn't the most lighthearted or uplifting passage that you have heard within the last week. You see, Jesus was dealing with some real hard-hitting issues, and he continues in this passage to preach his famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. And this sermon had two particular audiences, I believe. Jesus' primary audience, he was speaking to his disciples, or the followers, the people who came up on the hill to listen to him teach. But Jesus was also preaching to a secondary group. He was preaching to the people who were always ready and willing to make judgments about other people. These were the religious leaders, the religious rulers of Jesus' time. They were known as the scribes, the Pharisees, and the priests. These were people who were constantly saying who was good and who was bad. And coincidentally, usually if they're ever talking about themselves, you can guess which camp they put themselves in. The good camp. And Jesus was always struggling because these religious rulers were shadowing Jesus. They were following him. They were waiting for him to mess up on the law. They were waiting for him to say something wrong or do something wrong or to tell someone else to do something wrong. And Jesus was constantly daunted with the pressure of these folks who were shadowing him and following him. And he was trying to teach his disciples to not be so willing and so ready to judge as the religious rulers of the time. And I believe the passage that we look at, Jesus shares with us the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Jesus said, "You have heard it said." Now, for a person of Israel, of course they heard it said, "You shall not murder," because it's one of what we know as the Ten Commandments. This is one of the most foundational rules or laws to the Jewish people. Of course they had heard it said, "You shall not murder." But Jesus said, "I tell you, you think that you're holy because you haven't murdered? But have you ever had a bad thought? Have you ever wanted to wring someone's neck? Have you ever even called someone an idiot?" Jesus says fool. I would say the Aramaic may even translate to idiot or dolt. Have you ever called someone a bad word or a bad name? You too, in the spirit of the law, are guilty. And Jesus then said, "You heard it said, you shall not commit adultery." Of course, for the people of Israel, they knew this. This also is one of the Ten Commandments. He said, "If you think you're so good because you haven't committed adultery, wait a moment. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever looked at someone in a way that you probably shouldn't look at them, but you think you're okay because no one else knows what's in your mind or in your thoughts? Have you ever lusted after someone? Have you ever had an inappropriate conversation? If you have, guess what? You're not so innocent." Jesus was challenging the core of how people thought, especially those who justified themselves, who lifted themselves above other people because they could take a checklist of the law and say that they had obeyed and they were not guilty. Jesus was challenging the very understanding that there are good people and there are bad people. I think the spirit of the law, of each of the laws of Israel, is really not a matter of whether or not our actions can line up on paper, but really where the intent and the spirit of our hearts are. Jesus said later in the Gospels that if our hearts are pure, our actions will be pure. Because what we do, it comes from the place within. If we think good things, we will say good things. If we care about justice, we will do justice. Jesus, I believe, was always being dogged by those who were thinking evil things, who were wanting bad things, and who were persecuting other people, but they were lifting themselves as holy. In doing this, in reminding us that each letter of the law has a spirit underneath it, I think Jesus did something that was very clever. You see, the bar of the law was raised pretty high. There were not only the Ten Commandments were the laws of the Jewish people, but there were a lot of Levitical laws, laws about being clean, about eating, about living your life. And this bar was pretty high for the people of Israel. And the people usually who met that bar were the elite, were the religious leaders. But what Jesus did in this speech, in this sermon, was he took the bar and he lifted it up even higher. He said, if you think you're so good because you haven't murdered, you haven't committed adultery, you haven't stolen your neighbor's things, if you've ever thought about it, if you have any grudges, if you've hurt people, guess what? You fail. I think the good news in Jesus raising the bar is not that he has excluded us from God's goodness, but he was saying to his disciples, and especially saying to those who criticized him, none of us, not one single person on our own accord can meet God's standard of holiness or righteousness. Not one person on our own standard or our own accord by what we do can ever truly hold up to God's standard of righteousness. If you look through the list, if you go on and continue to read the gospel, the things, if you've ever hurt someone, if you've held a grudge against someone, if you've lusted, if you have betrayed trust, if you have harbored anger, you have failed. Have you ever felt that way? My guess is that each of us ends up on the wrong end of the list. How can such a teaching, how can such words ever be called gospel, which is translated as good news? The good news is Jesus raises the bar not so that we fail, but so that we stop trying to achieve on our own accord, and that we know that our goodness needs to come from the source of God. Jesus says in the first passage that you've heard it said, if you murder, you're liable to judgment. But I tell you, if you have a brother or a sister who is angry with you, you must go to them and reconcile. You must lay down what you're doing. Stop trying to be holy. Stop trying to be righteous. And go and reconcile with them. The good news is that none of us can do it on our own. And therefore, God wants to reconcile with us. And that means that we are called to be people of reconciliation. I'm certain that each of you join with me in joy, but also in concern for our sisters and brothers of Egypt. We've watched over the last 2 weeks of all that's taken place in that country. And for me, one of the most touching moments that I saw in the news coming from that area of the world was last weekend. I don't know if you saw the pictures or the stories of, on Friday, a group of Christians, probably Coptic Christians, surrounded a group of Muslims in the center of Cairo, and they formed a circle to protect them so that they could pray their Muslim prayer. And then the picture that I saw that was touching was on Sunday, a group of Muslims surrounded the Egyptian Christians so that they could hold a service of worship. A different type of reconciliation. There's no law again for that or that supports that. But the spirit of reconciliation is not one that we reconcile with those who think like us or do like us, but we reconcile with all people because we ourselves are in need of reconciliation. We've been talking over the last several weeks about a new normal, about thinking in new ways if we're going to follow Jesus, seeing the world in new ways. I believe in the Sermon on the Mount today, Jesus gives us a new understanding of what it means to have justice in our lives. As Christians and followers of Christ, our justice is not to hang on who is in and who is out, who is held up by the letter of the law, and who is better and who is worse. But Jesus' understanding of justice is that each of us is in need of God's reconciliation, and therefore we have to reconcile with those around us through our words, through our actions, and through constantly falling down, getting up, and helping those around us. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for your justice in our lives, for the way that you continue to redeem us, love us, forgive us, and hold us up. God, work with us to bring about your justice in this world, not only with those with whom we agree, those that we have similarities that we share, but God, for those who are the least, the last, and the lost, those that need your love, your reconciliation, and your justice, use us as instruments of your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.